Well, hey, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and take a look at some of the things there. Father, do thank you again for the chance to meet. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength you provide for us during the week and even in our understanding of the word that you have before us today, that your spirit leads and guides us. We do ask that we may learn these things, that we may strengthen our faith, that we may renew our hope in you as we continue through the scriptures, that we may live a life today that is pleasing to you as we continue to mature and become the people you've called us to be. Father, do thank you for this opportunity and ask that we may be a benefit to the people in our generation, the people in our families, and people that we work with, that we may be able to bring a light to them and live a hope in their very presence. Again, Father, we thank you for strengthening us and enlightening us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to just go ahead and have you turn there, and I'm going to read through the first few verses, and then we'll review a little bit about from last week. We've got the same notes, and kind of work our way through this. With a little bit of introduction as I begin reading this, there's several ways of approaching chapter 12. And one is, a lot of times you see people do this where they're going to do a topical study on spiritual gifts. If they're doing a topical study on spiritual gifts in a Bible study or a church or something, they end up in this verse, and other verses talk about spiritual gifts. And they're really looking to draw information out of this about spiritual gifts. And that's appropriate because this is one of the great verses and gives us insight into spiritual gifts. But we're approaching this as far as a letter written to the Corinthians. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. We're going verse by verse. We're actually going through the book of Acts, and he's writing from Ephesus back to the Corinthian church. This is one of four letters he wrote. We've got copies of the second and fourth letters that he wrote. And so they've got problems in the Corinthian church. They've got division. They've got people. We just got done reading in chapter 11 about their division during the Lord's Supper, their division during church meetings, their division as far as head coverings. It seems like some people want to wear the head coverings. And if I was correct, and again, it's a hard thing to really pin down, some of the men were wearing head coverings to kind of enter into the priesthood standing. We're a little bit, it was kind of like a cultural thing. If you had a head covering, you were like one of the leaders. And they're coming to the church service, putting a head covering on, and it's kind of like, there, I'm one of the elite, you know, members. And it's kind of like, yeah, Paul says, that's get rid of the head coverings. But yet women were supposed to wear the head coverings because it was a cultural standard. So we were combining people trying to promote themselves, but also the women having to maintain a cultural standing because it was like a wedding ring. It indicated some kind of a position. They were married, or there was a proper way of doing it. So it's both spiritual and contemporary. Well, now, in other words, and the very chapter 1 begins talking about divisions in the church. And so now we come into chapter 12, and we're going to right away, as we get into the new verses today, we're going to be talking about these two things, diversity and unity. And this is really the key to this chapter, probably one of the key things today, is you need diversity and you need unity to, and I just used the word success. Did I spell that right? Did I spell it right? That's how you spell success? Okay. I didn't know how many C's and S's were in it. But if you just have all diversity, it's going to be like the Corinthian church. You're divided. You've got the rich people over here during the Lord's Supper. You got the poor people over here. You're breaking off into groups. So diversity doesn't mean divided, but you do need different gifts. But yet unity doesn't mean everybody's always the same. Otherwise, you're going to end up like a monster. If it just had an eyeball, and Paul's going to use that illustration, if it just had an eyeball, what is it? It's just an eyeball that rolls around? I mean, you've got to be diverse. You've got to be different. But that diversity can't be divisive. You've got to combine diversity with unity to get the success. That's kind of what he's talking about here. And they're having trouble with that in their church. And so as we approach chapter 12, I'm thinking, as we look at this, he's not saying, oh, I need to write a chapter about, a theological chapter about spiritual gifts. Just like when he gets to chapter 13, it's like, oh, I better write some verses about love that you can use at your wedding ceremonies. I mean, he's not talking about weddings here, and he's not talking about spiritual gifts per se. He's not trying to lay down a bunch of rules on spiritual gifts. He's talking about the problem they've got with head coverings. He's talking about the problem they've got with diversity during the Lord's Supper. He's talking about them breaking off into groups. And now in chapter 12, verse 1, he uses the word, now about spirituals or spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And so right there in verse 3, he says that. He says, therefore. So he's almost wrapping up his argument already. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, therefore, here's my point. And now he's going to move into verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. And again, he's not, I don't think he's going to give them instructions on spiritual gifts, but the reason he's giving them instructions is to try and get them balanced back out so they get away from this division and this breaking off into little groups. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to keep reading, but I want to point this out. I think this verse begins in chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spirits, we talked about this last week. That word, as you can see in the notes, is pneumatos, and it's in the neuter or masculine sense, meaning it either means now about spiritual things, or it means now about spiritual people. The word could be, it's the same writing in the Greek, it just which way does it go? And so it could go either neuter or masculine. So it could mean now about spiritual people. And what's interesting here, when he starts talking about the spiritual gifts, he's going to use the word charisma, the gifts, the grace gifts. He doesn't use that here. So when it says, I'm going to say this, I said last week, he's not talking about, in a sense, spiritual gifts. He's not writing about these are the charisma, because that's not what he writes. He writes now about spiritual. In other words, what is spiritual? What maybe spiritual things? Maybe what is spiritual people? And the context I'm going to push here is this. Is he's trying to address, he's saying, now, about what is the spiritual person? What does a spiritual person look like? And so there's going to be this classification. These people are spiritual. These people are carnal. Now, they're all believers. And that's how he starts chapter 1, right? I could not address you as spiritual because you're still worldly. And he calls them brothers. He's not trying to get them saved. He's trying to get them spiritual. Well, now, all of a sudden, chapter 12, they've all got spiritual gifts. And one of his points is going to be, right, just because you've got a spiritual gift doesn't mean you're spiritual. It really rocks our modern definition of what is spiritual. For us, spiritual is mystical, you know, even emotional, or it's like some kind of manifestation of some spiritual thing, or I heard the voice of God. It's like, oh, they're so spiritual. Paul said, yeah, not so much. Because, well, here's why. Chapter 7, or verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. First of all, if you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. If you're born again, the Spirit is going to manifest through you. Do not be impressed. It's like, that doesn't mean anything. And you should be able to recognize that even in your own Christian experience, if it be in churches, if it be in TV ministries, if it be with your friends, somewhere you've seen people with spiritual gifts manifesting in their life, if it whatever the gift be, from helps or service to Bible teaching to anything along the spectrum, and it's like, wow, there's a supernatural manifestation, but yet the person was like, not a real good person. It's like, so Paul's not, he's saying right here, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given, and then he gives a list of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to jump down in verse 12 now, verse 11. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one. Once again, everyone has it, just as he determined. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. So you can see right here we're getting into that unity, the different parts. The problem, what here he's going to say, the problem with the Corinthians is they're recognizing their gifts, they're recognizing their uniqueness, but they're using it, once again, even as they did the teaching. They said some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Peter, some follow Christ. It's like they're trying to find who, they're breaking off into groups. Everybody wants their piece of the pie. Every leader comes by, wants their piece of the pie, and their people are breaking off into groups. And once again, spiritual gifts come in. It's like, oh, here's another thing we can divide on. We can divide on the teaching. We can divide on the Lord's Supper. We can divide in our social standards. And now, well, look, here's some people that are manifesting the really cool spiritual gifts. And Paul's saying, no, none of this is spiritual. The spiritual person, and what's the spiritual person, if you don't mind, we did this last week too, the spiritual person, go to chapter 13. He ends chapter 12 by saying, and now I will show you the most excellent way. He goes on and says, it talks about, if I speak in tongues of men and angels and I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and clanging cymbal. He goes through the whole thing, and basically what he's going to say here, the spiritual man is not the man who's speaking in tongues. Because if you're not spiritual, you're just noise. You're just a noisemaker. Even goes through, if I offer my body to be burned, if I die a martyr for Christ, right. But if you're not living in love, if you're not living to serve, if you're not manifesting the Trinity, we just described the Trinity, as far as serving, of working for the common good, you did nothing but got burned. I mean, there's nothing. The spiritual gifts are nothing if you're not living with the diversified gifts in unity to serve each other and serve the body of Christ. And so chapter 13 about love is actually answering the question, who is the spiritual man? The spiritual man is the man who's manifesting the very nature of Jesus Christ in his life. Oh yeah, but this guy's got this great spiritual gift. Right. Everybody's been given a spiritual gift. It's not if you're saved. You're not spiritual because you're saved. You're not spiritual because you've got a spiritual gift. You're spiritual because you've matured and you're manifesting Jesus Christ in your life. Now, just as we wrap this up in this introduction, go to chapter 14, verse 36. And here it comes again. Now, remember, I said in chapter 12, verse 1, the word spirituals, that's translated spiritual gifts, word in the Greek is in either the neuter or the masculine, meaning it could be spiritual things that he's addressing, or it could be spiritual people. Now about spiritual people. Who is spiritual? And pretty much, I think, nullifies the spiritual people are not those with spiritual gifts, because everybody's got a spiritual gift. Your problem is you're not working together with them. But now as he wraps this up, he's going to use the word again, but the word now is in the masculine form, definitely. So he begins with a word that could go either neuter, as far as spiritual things, or spiritual people. And he goes through this chapter 12, 13, and 14, and wraps it up and uses the word again, but it's clearly in the Greek this time, in the masculine, which it means spiritual people. And so that, I think, kind of wraps that. For me, it envelopes the discussion. Does he begin talking about spiritual things or spiritual people? We're not sure. We read through the whole thing. But then he ends up by saying spiritual people. So I'm going to go back because we got that option. He begins by saying, now about spiritual, who is the spiritual person? Gives you three chapters, and then he says this, and uses the word spiritual people. Verse 36 of chapter 14. Did the word of God originate with you? These are rhetorical questions to the Corinthians. Or are you the only people it has reached? I mean, in other words, are you the leaders? Are you the one that is establishing Christianity? Or has someone brought you in? Has someone brought you the message? And the answer is, someone brought it to you. You've been welcomed into the group. You didn't start the group. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. And right there, when it says right here, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted or thinks he is spiritual, the spiritual man, if anybody thinks he's a prophet or thinks he's the spiritual man, here's the test. You agree with what I just said. If you're going to argue with me, then you're not spiritual. You've rejected the word of God. Let's read on. He says, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. When he steps up and says, well, I'm a spiritual man, follow me, are you following Paul's instructions? And it's not so much Paul's instructions, because he's going to identify the Spirit of God. He's going to identify God. And he's identifying God's diversity. He's identifying God's unity. And God is diverse, but the Trinity is a unit working together to serve. Now, you've got to agree with this, but if you're going to branch off and go over here and do your own little thing and draw the attention to yourself or something, it's like, okay, then if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And he's talking about the church service. So with that little introduction, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 1. And make some progress here. I'm going to begin again in chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spirituals, and I'm going to say now about spiritual people. Now you can do what you want to. As I'm teaching this, you keep thinking and think about different ways of possibly reading this, see if it fits better. But I think he's saying right here, now about spiritual people, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant concerning this fact, because the idea here is they can become ignorant and get completely misled. And if you start following, you've seen this, I think, There are people, like especially on television or worldwide ministries, that are manifesting their spiritual gifts. And it's like, and once people start following the spiritual gift and say, well, that guy's so spiritual, they can do whatever they want to because they are a prophet. They are some kind of spiritual gifted, evangelical, healing, whatever, manifesting. And it's kind of like, yeah, that's not spiritual. That's show business. You can judge me as I talk here. But it's like, that's not spiritual. He said, I don't want you ignorant, because if you start following people that you think are spiritual and they're not, you're going to be destroyed. You know that when you were pagan, so he says, you've got some experience when you were pagans. They were going to the temples. And understand, there's no doubt in my mind that when they were going to the temples, and Paul says this, they're actually manifesting demons or demonic manifestations. Speaking in tongues or a static speech that he's addressing here, or a variety of other things, were common in pagan temples. And one of the points he's going to be making is, just because there's a static speech, just because someone's speaking spiritual, just because someone's having visions or being led by the spiritual realm, yeah, that you be careful. Even Moses warns. He says, don't go to the mediums, don't go to the witches, no necromancy, no contacting the dead. It's like, well, why is he saying that? Because it's all possible. You can, and you know this, just because you make contact with the spiritual realm doesn't mean, oh, you're spiritual, because there's a spiritual realm out there. You can step into that spiritual realm at a seance. You can step into it in a variety of ways and places. You can go and make contact and get contact with the spiritual realm. It's like, oh, look, that must be the manifestation of the Spirit. It's like, it's a manifestation of a spirit, but you don't want to go there. And so when he says right here, he says, when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Now, in review, those words influence and led astray refers to being taken captive and being led by deception into something else. As if you don't even have, you're bound up and now you're being told bad information, you're being brainwashed into the wrong way. And the very fact that they're pagans in a Gentile culture, they grew up that way, this is what they were introduced, this is all they knew. They're captive by their culture, captive by the demonic manifestations, and they're going this way. And he says, and you, when you got there, you saw spiritual manifestations. So, I mean, right there's the key, right, that's the beginning key right there. So you know, when you were pagans in demonic temples, you saw spiritual manifestations. Now you're in the church and you're seeing manifestations of the Spirit. Remember, that doesn't mean anything. It just means there's a spiritual manifestation. The Spirit of God can manifest through a variety of ways, and doesn't mean that person is going to be necessarily mature. Fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, two different things. The mature person is the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are going to come to each person as God's enabled them. You know that when you were pagan, some or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So right here, he breaks it. That makes a distinction. He says, it's in the message. The truth, the test is in the message. And we get this out of Moses' teaching too. Moses said, he says, God will say, he says, if a prophet arises among you, and he performs a sign or wonder that amazes everybody, and then he says, let's follow other gods. He says, don't follow him. You do not test a prophet by their signs. You do not test a person's spirituality by the manifestation of some kind of spiritual gifting or spiritual manifestation. What do you test? What is your message? What are you telling us? And Moses says, if a prophet arises, performs a sign, and says, let's go the other direction, he is a false prophet. He says, God is testing you. Now, I mean, if you apply that today, when you see false prophets, you see manifestations, and you say, that's a strange teaching, but I don't know, they've got a lot of people following them. That doesn't seem really lines up with the Bible, but man, did you see what they did? What's going on right there? Well, it could be. I don't know exactly what's going on. Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. But what could be taking place, God may be just saying, what do you think? He sends something out and tests your hearts. In other words, if you're following God for the wrong reason, you will follow the deceptive prophet. Because what you're looking for is, I'll just use this example, I'm looking for success. I'm looking for wealth. I'm looking for my best life now. There it is. It's kind of different from the Bible, but that's what I'm looking for. And there you go. Now, again, I'm picking on somebody there, and you can turn around and judge me. But it's like, if that's what you're in the Christian life for, then you're going to follow bad teaching to get what you want. But if you actually have understood the Word of God, and you've come into this, you're going to be able to say, that's not the message. I want to continue to follow the truth. And poor teaching, poor preaching, deceptive doctrine, it's a good thing in the sense that it tests the people's hearts. It's like, do you really, and I know in my own life, when I've heard bad teaching, there's a time in my life I followed bad teaching because what? I wanted it to be true. I wanted the gospel message to be, when I was in my 20s, everything's going to be fine. You're going to be rich. Everything's going to come together. You're going to be famous, successful, beyond your wildest. But you can't imagine all the good things God wants to do for you. All right, that's what I want to hear. And I followed that while I was, but I brought my Bible. And I kept reading my Bible. I was like, we're getting further and further. And I had to make a decision. Do I want to keep going this way? And do I want to read my Bible? It's like, and I had to break with that group, and it wasn't a pretty break. It's like, this is not what the Bible teaches. You can't go this way and still teach the book of Job. You can't go this way and still teach verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. We just did it on Tuesday night. You can't go that way. The book of 1 Peter, for example, is how to deal with suffering, how to trust God in suffering. It's not about being delivered from suffering. It's about having faith and receiving grace in the midst of suffering. That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear deliverance from suffering. Well, there is, but only after the time of testing is done. Yeah, I don't like that doctrine. I'm going to go over here. It's like, okay, guess what just happened? You've been tested. God tested your heart. Do you want the truth, or do you want to create your own doctrine? And listen, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the path. Mm-hmm. Again, that applies to Jesus, the way, the truth, and life, but it also deals with Jesus' teaching, the teaching of the apostles. Broad is the path that many are saved, not really, and broad is the path that this is what everybody wants to hear. Many people are going to go that direction, but the filter is going to come through. And that's what's taking place right here. Here's the test. Therefore, Paul says in verse 3, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says. In other words, there are spirits that are speaking. They've got a message. You don't judge the manifestation. Oh, look, that was a spiritual manifestation. That's amazing. Now, the Western world, anything that is spiritual is like, whoa, I'm Western. We're so scientific, we're so logical, that if something strange manifests, some spiritual manifestation, it's like, that was creepy. That must be God. That must be the spiritual dimension. Yes, don't be surprised. There is a spirit. You know, for us, it's like, yes, there is a spiritual dimension out there. But not just like in our world, in the natural world, there's good and bad, right? Not every person is following the truth, but every person is following something. So just because you see a person with a philosophy, because you see a person stand up and teach something, wow, look, there's somebody teaching. Well, of course, but are they telling you the truth? Well, they must be because they're teaching. You've got to discern good and evil, right and wrong. You've got to discern truth from error, even in teaching, even in life. And that's something we do all the time. You watch the news on this station, or you watch the news on this station, and you think, is that really the truth? You analyze it. You listen to Bible teaching. You should be doing it right now. Is that really the truth? You're one. Galen could be going off base any time, and you're judging me. And you should be, because you know there's truth and there's error. But now in our world, once you cross into that spiritual dimension, it's like, whoa, it's the spiritual dimension. This is really cool. Nothing's changed. It's still truth or error. It's still dark or light, right or wrong. Which one is it? It must be God, because it's spiritual. Oh, well, let's go back to this world. It must be God because I've got a Bible and I'm talking. It's like, no, if that's your base of understanding, I brought my Bible and I'm talking about the Word of God. It's like, he must be right. It's like, yeah, don't go there, because you've got to be judging me. And the same when you step in the spiritual realm, and that's what Paul's saying. Here it is. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are two in the spiritual manifestation. When someone speaks an ecstatic speech, Ooh, that was an ecstatic speech. That was prophecy. That was the word of God. That was something spiritual. Right. What was the message? Now, Jesus be cursed or Jesus is Lord? In other words, you've got to test the spirits. John says the same thing. Now, on your notes, and we need to do this, is kind of where we ended up last week. I'm trying to find that page here. We're on page five. This is for myself, and I can't stand here and just pretend I know everything. Well, I do, but this confuses me. I mean, does that verse confuse you? Paul says, if someone says Jesus is cursed or Jesus is Lord, you can only say Jesus Lord by the Holy Spirit. Now, the easy way out of that is there's someone I saw on TV many years ago. He's still on TV. But he ends every service, or used to, saying, Jesus is Lord. Because it's kind of like his cover for, some people are criticizing me, but the Bible says right here, you can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So, Jesus is Lord. I must be the Spirit of God manifesting. But the problem with that is what? Remember in Acts, what is it, Acts 19, I think I've got it written down there, on page, I'm on page 5, surely I've circled it somewhere here. I thought it was Acts 19, but I don't see it circled here. Oh, Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 17. In Philippi, when Paul was going through Philippi, remember the slave girl was following around saying, these men are from the Most High God. They're showing you the way of salvation. And with that, and she did it all day long. And finally, it made Paul so irritated, he drove the spirit of the demon out of her. It's like, so the demon was manifesting the truth, was saying, these men are showing you the way of salvation. They're from the Most High God. And remember, Satan quoting verses, Bible verses, to Jesus. Just slightly twisted, but he's quoting Bible verses. So just because someone says, for example, Jesus is Lord, it's like, yeah, even Satan can say that if he wants to use it for some other purpose. So it's not that simple. That if I'm a Christian, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God, I can't say Jesus Lord unless the Spirit of God is in me. It's not that simple. But that could be an explanation, and some people have used it that way. On page 5, I've got about six explanations for what is he talking about. The first option is this, and I don't know if I'm going to lean towards number 6, but that's, I don't know if I'm, I don't know. But number, the first thing, what does he mean? Well, someone in a church service spoke under the influence of a spirit or a demon, or the Spirit of God, and said these things. In other words, during a church service, someone stands up and says, I've got a word from the Lord. Jesus be cursed. It's kind of like, that really doesn't fit with the church service. And they say, well, I guess it was a spiritual message. That could be what took place, but there's three problems with that. One is, why is Paul not more aggressive in speaking against it? Why does he just use this as an illustration? I mean, as people are standing up and preaching, Jesus is a curse, instead of Jesus is Lord, it's kind of like, we've got another whole letter we should be writing instead of this one. I mean, you understand. And what kind of circumstances would this actually take place? And it's hard to imagine Paul having to instruct a Christian group saying, Jesus be cursed is not a good thing. So, I mean, number one, I don't know if that happened during a church service. It could have. I don't know. Number two, someone in a pagan service had said or heard something like this being said. So some of these people, while they're still pagans, they heard a manifestation of a spirit speaking, and maybe the spirit would say, Jesus is accursed. Jesus is accursed. Jesus is bad. Don't go there. And then later on, they get saved. They join the church. Says, oh, I've heard a spiritual manifestation over here in Zeus's temple, and they're cursing Jesus over there. That could be one explanation of it. In other words, there are spiritual manifestations, and over there, they're cursing Jesus. Over here, we're glorifying Jesus. Number three, it could be a hypothetical illustration to point out the vast difference between a demonic manifestation and a spirit of God manifesting in a true sense. They're both spiritual manifestations, but one is demonic, one is true. And that would be basically where they're testing the spirits. And later on in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, he's going to say, when the prophets speak, this is such an important point, and that's why I keep referring to every once in a while here, is when the prophet speaks, the other prophets in Corinth were to listen to the prophet and judge what they said. Nobody had the free pass. Nobody had the green card. I've got a prophetic message. It's like, okay, step up and we'll listen. Every prophecy was judged. And who is judging it? The other prophets. Same thing here. I mean, in other words, I'll make two applications from this. We'll get there eventually in chapter 14. If a prophet says, I've got a prophetic message, okay, let's hear it, we'll decide. because everything was judged. Same thing. If a teacher steps up, I'm going, like I'm doing today, I'm teaching, you should be, okay, we appreciate your time, we appreciate your study, we appreciate your effort, but we'll decide if we think it's right or not. It's like, well, I'm the teacher. It's like, right, thank you for coming, but we're going to judge what you said. And that's appropriate. The other thing it says there is that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, there's nowhere in here, and this became one of the problems, of completely being out of control. If you've ever seen someone trying to manifest complete out of control, I'm completely out of control, the Spirit of God has taken over. It appears, biblically, that's called demon possession. Because Paul says, the spirits of the prophets, meaning I'm a teacher, for example, the spirit of the teacher is subject to who? The teacher. I'll decide. The Spirit of God is urging me. He's empowered me. He's given me a gift. Right. But He's not going to overwhelm me where I can't stop. It's 4 o'clock and I can't stop teaching. I've decided not to keep teaching. The Spirit may say, well, there's more to teach here. But I've got to decide, do you want to keep these people until 4 o'clock or do I want to stop at the appropriate time and we'll pick it up next week? That's my decision. And the same thing, you can't be in a church service and all of a sudden fall down on the floor and start flailing around, I've got a prophecy from God. It's like, if you do that, you decided to allow the Spirit to throw you on the floor and interrupt the service to give your prophecy. It's like, oh, wow, what a manifestation. Yeah, understand, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You are always in control. And everything that is said is judged. Every manifestation of the Spirit is evaluated to decide. It kind of changes that. It's like, well, we're just out of control and it came directly from God. Yeah, it came directly from God, you think? So let's judge it. And again, you don't interrupt services. But anyway, that was point three. It's a hypothetical illustration of the difference between a demonic manifestation uttering something and the Spirit of God uttering something. Number four could be, and I don't think so, it doesn't really fit the situation, is in times of persecution, Christians were forced to curse or deny Jesus Christ. They had to burn incense to the emperor and deny Jesus Christ. And the point there would be, if you're really a Christian, you couldn't deny Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, once again, being real, I think there's a grace that comes along with persecution. But, I mean, you start, you know, poking pins underneath my fingernails and poking things in my eyes or whatever. You know, I may say some things I don't agree with. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, not me. I'm a Christian. Well, I've never been persecuted to the place of torture. And I may say some things that's like, I really didn't mean that. You understand? And that... You know, decide which one. I don't think that's what they're talking about. Number five, it could be from Galatians 3, verse 13, where it talks about Jesus became a curse for us on the tree. And that's what it says very clearly. Jesus was a curse. Anyone hung on a tree is a curse. And God judged Jesus in our place. That's basic doctrine. And so there may be a reference there when chapter from Galatians 3:13 that they've twisted that and they've taken Paul's teaching that Jesus became a curse for us, saying Jesus is cursed. And in a sense, that was true on the cross, but since then he's been glorified and seated at the right hand of God. So maybe he didn't have their complete resurrection story done. Number six is, I mean, all those could be an option. Number six is kind of where I'm thinking it kind of fits in. And this is not a definite slam dunk. It's kind of where I'm leaning. Is in the pagan temples, they would go to, and we talked about this last week, they would go to the pagan temples, and the reason you worship the pagan gods was not to worship the gods, but to manipulate the gods. You'd bring sacrifices and offerings, not because you honored the gods, but because you wanted the gods to bless you, to bless your family. And if you appease the gods, good things would happen to you. It was all about getting from the gods, and you'd give them stuff, and they'd give you stuff. They're higher, they've got more power, and there's many of them. The whole spiritual dimension, there's many of these gods, Paul calls them demons, that if you appease them, they can manipulate situations down here for you to your benefit. So if you go to this temple, you offer some sacrifices, you'll get the benefit. But there's reference, here's a reference right here. It says right here, notes and inscriptions would be left in a god's temple asking for assistance by sending a curse. Some of these requests for curses have been found, common on lead tables. From the sanctuary of Demeter in Corinth comes this, quote, Hermes of the underworld, grant heavy curses. So from Corinth, these pagans, in one of the pagan temples in Corinth, that some of these Christians had left, joined the church, their practice was to provide offerings to the gods so they would get blessed. But also, I'd like to ask this favor. Curse their business so my business prospers. Got it? Okay. And now they come over here, and they may have obviously, it makes complete sense that they had come in here, and now our new God is Jesus. Oh, Jesus, bless me, take care of all these things. And by the way, could you curse these people for me so that I can rise up faster? And so that may be what Paul is saying. It doesn't translate, again, judge me, please judge me. You know that when you were pagan, some or other, you were influenced by and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, or Jesus is a curse. I'm going to use Jesus to curse my enemies. But they say, Jesus Lord. Instead, you are not here using Jesus to bless yourself and curse your enemies and control your situation like some pagan. You are instead here serving the body of Christ, proclaiming Jesus is Lord. I am here not to benefit. I'm not here to gain. I'm here to declare Jesus is Lord. And the rest of the text kind of follows that thinking. You're not here for glorification of yourself. You're not here for your best life now. You are here to serve the body of Christ with the spiritual gift that the Spirit of God has given you to manifest for the common good. And the whole idea is we are saying Jesus is Lord. We're leading people towards Jesus. We're not using Jesus to become prosperous and to curse our enemies. Again, we're not pagan. We're glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, I got kind of excited about the sixth point because it kind of makes sense with what I'm saying. That doesn't mean what I just said is the right answer. Okay, there's other options there. But we continue with this now. Therefore, verse 3, therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And here's verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. Now, we're going to talk about diversity and unity. There are different kinds of gifts, meaning all throughout the body of Christ, different things are happening. You can't separate because of your different gifts. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit is going to work different things. There's different parts needed for the machine. There's different parts that are needed for the body. And Paul's going to use that here in a moment as an illustration. There are different kinds of gifts. And now that there's your word, charisma. See, that's different than the first word up there in chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spirituals, pneumatos. And right there, spiritual people. Verse 4, there are different kinds of charisma. We're talking about spiritual people. Now we're saying amongst the spiritual people, there's different kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit. So there's only one Spirit, and the Spirit Himself is unified, but He's providing diverse gifts. So you can't split, because it's the same Spirit that's empowering these people, that's empowering these people. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. So notice this right here, and I think this is important, the verbs right here in verses 4 and 5, 6. There are different kinds of gifts or different kinds of gifting. There are different kinds of service. And there are different kinds of working. So you've got the Trinity. The Trinity itself is gifting, is serving, and is working in us. So what do? Well, it better be along those lines. It better be in line with serving and working and using the gift for what it was given for. It's like, instead of, as Paul said, they end up going for self-promotion or exalting themselves. The reason I've got a gift, the reason you've got a gift, is so I can serve and I can work and serve the body of Christ. It's always about giving. It's that agape. It's that love. And again, I'll use this myself as an example. I think you understand this, but I don't need to say it necessarily. But the reason I teach the Bible, or the reason you use your gift, whatever it is not for self-promotion. I mean, obviously I'm standing up here videotaping myself, doing all this stuff, handing out books, with my name on it. It's like, yeah. That's not the purpose for, do you know who Galen is? Okay? The purpose is, I care about the body of Christ. I want the body of Christ. I got a gift of teaching. I want to help instruct to empower, in Ephesians 4, empower the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is all I've got. You understand? I can't say, well, I'm going to choose this gift or that gift. I can't choose. This is the gift I've got that I'm serving with. And so I am here to serve. I'm here to work. And the same thing, I'm not better. I'm on a different higher plane or anything. I'm just different than some of the other gifts. When your gift manifests, you're doing it for the same reason. You're doing it to serve, to work. You're trying to empower the body of Christ. Just like I'm trying to serve you, you're serving me and others with the gifts that you've got, as you understand what is being said here. And that's agape. That's chapter 13. That's agape. We're trying to move somewhere as a body. We're a machine. We're an organization. We're moving and we're all serving each other. And here it is again. It's exactly what the Trinity is doing. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And the Lord would be Jesus. The Lord is serving the body of Christ today through the members of the body of Christ. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. I think when he talks about all men, he's talking about all men or all people in that body, in the body of Christ. So once again, we're all working together. If the Trinity is serving and working, that's what we're doing. We're not showing off. We're not showboating. We're not trying to get our best life now. We're not trying to divide ourselves into our group or our camp against somebody else's. So the Trinity, first thing he does is use the Trinity. This is the target. If this is what the Trinity's doing, this should be manifested in the church. Serving, working, and using the gifts to move the body of Christ forward. Chapter 12, verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. In other words, to each person that is born again, each person that is in the body of Christ, a spiritual gift has been given. There are not some of us who have spiritual gifts and some of us who do not. Everyone has a gift. The Spirit of God is going to use everybody. Everybody has got a part, a diversified part in this unified body. And he's eventually going to say every part is needed. You can't say to one part, we don't need you. It's like you need to plug the parts in. Now to each of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and here, you know, very important line right here, for the common good. For the common good. We're providing nutrition, we're providing energy, providing guidance, we're providing direction for the body of Christ. Our gifts are for the common good. And then he goes on, to one, now again, he gives you a list, 9 gifts. And this, again, we'll break this down in detail next week, talking about these gifts. But the point, again, you think what you want to think. But the point is not he's working himself up so he can explain these gifts. He says, I want to explain the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Because if that's his point, he does a terrible job, I think. He just randomly lists off 9 things that doesn't really match any other list. We're going to look at a few lists. He's just kind of randomly grabbing 9 gifts and maybe that they're dealing with or that they're using. But if we look at some of these verses, I'd like to run through these verses here quick. It's like there's different lists and they don't always match. And understanding the manifestation of the Spirit is more like a rainbow as far as the colors. It's like there's not like these lists. There's not like 9 gifts. It's and again, let me explain this. I don't want to ramble on here too long about this because the concept of when you take a spiritual gift. Okay, let's just go with teaching. The gift of teaching. Okay, there's the gift of teaching. There's a wide spectrum of what a teacher looks like. I mean, what kind of teaching are you doing? Are you standing up in front explaining? Are you modeling? Are you, you know, serving as an example? How are you teaching? And then you combine that with a personality, you know, a different types of personality. Some people don't feel comfortable standing in front of a group, but yet they're a teacher. So how are they going to teach? In our world, they could blog, you know, they have a small study. They could have a friend that they talk to. I mean, there's a wide spectrum just in teaching. Now, I teach, I got this personality, I've got this gift, and this is how I teach. But not every teacher is going to do it this way. So even with the gift of teaching, there's this wide range, and then that bumps up against maybe the gift of pastor, or the gift, and that's not even listed here yet, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of encouragement. And so now you've got a teacher who's leaning towards, got a little bit of encouraging, and their messages tend to be encouraging. They're teaching, but they're encouraging. There might be a teacher who's leaning towards the gift of prophecy, kind of talking about, you know, judgment or correction in the body of Christ. There might be a teacher who's, you understand, wisdom, you know, how to raise your kids, you know, teaching and trying to help you with your life. All those are the manifestation of the gift of teaching, so you don't have to do it just like me. Stand up with a video camera and talk about the Scripture. There's a wide range within that, and that's just teaching. And here's the list. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge. These are hard to identify. I mean, are these like, if you get really charismatic, the message of wisdom has to be uttering something you couldn't understand yourself. I mean, it's got to be something completely spiritual beyond your understanding. If you go maybe more towards the Baptist side, you know, that's good too. It's more about wisdom for life. Well, you know, some people are just like life coaches. They've got a message of wisdom. These are some practical things you can do to fix your finances. These are some practical things you can do to fix your relationships with other people. There's no prophecy involved. There's no static speech involved. It's just like, well, here's some basic things that some people have been getting. Again, I don't even know the answer, because if I'm with a charismatic group, this message of wisdom has to be something that's beyond human knowledge, nothing nobody could know, except God has just showed me that this is the truth in your life. It's like, whoa, how did you know that? God showed me. And now you're reading your mail and your emails, you don't even know it. That you see that in the Bible. You see that where somebody just talks about, I know what's in your heart. You know, Peter did that to Simon one time. You know, they said, this is what's in your heart. I know what you're thinking. That would be the message of wisdom. Or the message of wisdom could be more like just some guidance. You know, how to live. Peter's giving words of wisdom when he's telling husbands how to live with their wives. So, I mean, I don't know the answer. It goes on. Message of knowledge. Now we've got a different word. The first one was message of Sophia. Now this is the message of, and again, it's actually, if you want to know the truth, it's Logos. Logos of Sophia. Then the next one, Logos of Gnosis. Wisdom, Sophia and Gnosis, two different things. And you can break those words down, you can categorize them, but it's we need more information, more than just the words. We need some examples. Give me some examples. Doesn't. He just gives you another gift. By means of the same Spirit, to another, faith. And now I think I can safely say here, this faith is not faith for salvation. This is going to be faith in some kind of a spiritual gift. A man believing something, trusting God for something that is not normal and not salvation. It's you know, holding your ground and believing. God in power. We'll talk about that some more. To another, the gifts of healing. And that, again, that's plural. Again, there's that rainbow. The gifts of healing. What does that mean? I believe in the gifts of healing. I don't believe every healing ministry that's running around. I don't believe that. But I do believe it. So I'm kind of in that middle ground where I'm not coming over here and mock these people that have gifts of healing and have TV shows. But I'm going to watch them and say, yeah, that doesn't really fit here. You know, straighten up. That's not. If you've really got the gift of healing, we don't need you on a TV show. We need you down at the hospital. You understand my point? It's like if you're on a TV, and I used that example before. It's like, so I'm not all excited about every supernatural ministry that's out there, because a lot of them are just show business, I think. I can tell you examples. But yet that doesn't mean I don't believe in these gifts. And I don't think, again, this is an issue right here. I don't think they've passed away. I don't think they've passed, especially when this, please be careful, especially when this whole teaching ends with this. And this is one of the reasons why the brethren group didn't give me ordination 25 years ago. It says right here, verse 39 of chapter 14, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. It's like, what's that mean? What does do not forbid speaking in tongues mean? Well, it means in Corinth and 50, it's like, we got to talk about it. But right there it says it. Our church forbids speaking in tongues. Whoa. That's right after it says right here, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, I'm just saying it's there. We're not all going to start speaking in tongues here today. That's my point. I'm just saying I'm not going to just take a black marker and mark this off. I'm just saying there it is. I'm not going to cross it off. But that's not my ministry, is to make everybody speak in tongues. I'll tell you this, so you can. I'll have to wrap this up. My ministry, the way I see things and my perspective, I didn't get to this chart. I want to talk about this chart right here. But there's grace that is given for salvation. There's grace that is given for gifting. We got to come over to these verses next week. And then there's grace that we just finished on Tuesday night talking about suffering. There's grace that is given in suffering. And then Peter mentions all graces. Sounds like we're in a high school or something. Yes. Go. Yeah. You can shout that. So there's the grace of salvation, but then you've got faith for salvation. You've got faith to use your gift, and then you're going to have faith to receive that grace of suffering. And I assume for all graces, there's going to be faith for all these different graces. So whenever you read the word grace, do not do this. Don't just, well, grace, run back to salvation. And when it talks about faith, don't run back to faith for salvation. Indeed, there is the grace of salvation, and there is the faith to believe the grace of salvation. But that's, every time the word grace pops up, doesn't mean it's talking about salvation, because we know it's talking about gifting or suffering in other places too. In my case, what was I going to say? I was going to say something about... Oh, now I'm wrapping this up. Tongues, for example. If a person is, for some reason, called of God, empowered by the Spirit, to get more people involved with speaking in tongues and interpretation, knock yourself out. That's your calling. That's your gifting. That's the grace that was given to you, and you've got the faith to go off and promote the speaking in tongues. Okay, you know, knock yourself out. Go do it. I don't feel that way. I don't think in my vision, my faith, what God has revealed to me, not just in salvation, but now according to my gift, what I feel called to, my faith, the nation of the United States of America, our nation, our churches are struggling, are suffering, are drifting further and further away from the truth, not because we're not speaking in tongues enough. You see, if we got more people speaking in tongues, in my view, now this doesn't mean you shouldn't do this, but my calling is the reason I see us drifting and people falling away and confusion setting in and people's lives getting confused and our nation going the way it is. We don't know the revelation. We don't know the truth. So I have got a gift of teaching, and my faith, and we could read this in chapter 12, verse 4 of Romans, according to the faith God has used, the grace that God has given you in accordance to the faith He's given to you. And the insight I have is we need people to understand this text of Scripture. If you'll understand this, you will be empowered to do what God's called you to do. Now, someone may say, well, I think they need to speak more. People need to speak in tongues more. Go ahead. Go do it. If that's what you... I don't feel called to get everybody speaking in tongues. I feel called to get the charismatics, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Catholics, the pagans... Look at this. This will change your life. Now, if you want to run off and be charismatic with it, go ahead. But take this with you. If you want to run back to your Catholic church, run back there. But take this with you. If you want to go back to your pagan world, go back. But take this with you and understand this is the revelation of God given to the body of Christ. Now, that's the way everybody should preach. No. That's me with my gift, with the faith that I've got, executing it. You understand? I'm using it as an example. Not every pastor is going to stand up and wave this in your face and say, "This is what," but that's what I'm going to do. That doesn't mean every pastor in every church that's not doing that is wrong. It just means that's my gift. And the point that Paul's making here, you need diversity, but you need unity. My gift, others' gifts, all need to come together as the Spirit manifests in unity to bring success to the body of Christ. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We're going to talk more about the gifts, but the point is not a breakdown, a theological breakdown of the gifts, because if it is, it's like, come on, Paul. I mean, this is message of wisdom. That's it. What did you just say? He's Logos of Sophia. I've got a question. What does that mean? And you were left to bounce around trying to find other examples of Scripture. So I don't think he's using examples, and I'll go back and read these next week. But there's so much more that needs to be said. But that's not his point. His point is not to introduce the spiritual gifts. His point is to say, we're all different. You've all got different gifts with different faith to operate those gifts. You've got to stay unified, working together, because everyone's got a gift. The spiritual man is not the man with the gift. The spiritual man is the one who understands agape. We're all working together, using our gifts. We're all serving. We're all working, just like the Trinity. That's the spiritual man. And if someone, he ends in chapter 14, if someone wants to argue with that, we're not going to. There's no other way of looking at it. That's the final word. And then he goes on to chapter 15. Well, I'm going to pray, and we're done. Thank you for being here. Father, do again thank you for your truth. We thank you for the revelation you preserve for us. We thank you for the Spirit that lives within us. And we do ask that we may indeed manifest these things in our life, in our attitude, in our works, and even in the gifting that you've given to each one of us. I pray that you encourage each of these people to continue to pursue their gifts, to develop their gifts, and to use them to serve the body of Christ and those that come in contact with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today.